Scripture reading this evening is the Epistle of Jude. The writer of this epistle was the brother of Jesus, and this is a general epistle, which means that it was not written to one congregation in particular, like many of Paul's epistles were, but that it was written to several churches. And we will read the entire epistle. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, mercy unto you, and peace, and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as beasts in those things, they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kori. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out of their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. The text that we consider this evening is verses 3 and 4. Jude 3 and 4. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Jude did not intend to write what we have before us today in Scripture. The beginning of verse 3 tells us that Jude gave all diligence. It was his original intent to write about the common salvation. Jude was going to write about the salvation that all believers share in Jesus Christ. Instead, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Jude wrote what we have in the Bible today. After thoroughly considering the congregations to which he wrote, Jude found it needful, the text says, or we could say that it was absolutely necessary that he write this different letter. It was as if Jude stepped back, surveyed the congregations, recognized spiritual dangers, and then addressed those dangers in this epistle. When Jude considered the churches to which he wrote, he saw a serious problem. The churches had been infiltrated with false teachers who were ungodly men and who corrupted the grace of God in Jesus Christ. If these men were left unaddressed, they would have destroyed the spiritual welfare of the church. So it was in response to this situation that Jude exhorted the churches to contend for the faith. The situation in the church world today is no different. In the broader church world, false teachers are everywhere present. Unholy living abounds, and the grace of God in Jesus Christ is corrupted. And so Jude's exhortation is just as urgent right now as it was then. We must contend for the faith. We must earnestly contend for the faith. So we take that as our theme this evening, earnestly contending for the faith. We look first of all at the faith, secondly at our contending for the faith, and thirdly at the urgency of doing so. Earnestly contending for the faith, our contending, and the urgency. And so we begin this evening by looking at what is meant by the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Scripture uses the term faith in several different senses. In its most basic sense, faith is a bond created by God that unites someone to Jesus Christ. The Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 7 speaks of faith this way when it says that we are engrafted into Christ. But faith is not only a bond, faith is also an activity. Jesus describes the activity of faith in John 6, verse 29, when he said this, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom I have sent." Faith is the activity of believing and trusting in Jesus Christ for all things. So faith is a bond, and faith is an activity. But Jude in the text is not speaking of faith in either of these senses. In the text, Jude uses the term faith to refer to the truth as it is contained in Holy Scripture and given unto us. Paul uses the term this way in Galatians 1, verse 23, when he said that he now preaches the faith which he once destroyed. Paul in Galatians and Jude in the text use the term faith to denote the whole body of Christian truth as it is contained in Holy Scripture. We often use the term that way. in our everyday language, when we speak of, for example, the Christian faith or the Reformed faith, by this we simply mean Christian truth, Christian doctrine, all as it is set forth in the Scriptures and summarized in the Confessions. And so the faith is simply this. It's the holy and infallible and inspired Word of God. The text further describes this faith when it says that it was once delivered unto the saints. The saints are all of the elect members in the churches to which Jude wrote. The saints, therefore, are you and me. And this is a fitting designation, for it literally means holy ones, pointing to the great reality that we have been made holy on account of Christ's work on the cross. To us, the Scriptures have been delivered. To us, they have been given. And they have once been delivered, which simply means that the Bible is perfectly sufficient and perfectly complete. That the faith in the text is the Holy Scriptures really means that the faith is Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the heart of the Scriptures. Every truth of the Christian faith is grounded in and has as its theme the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, this was done by means of types and shadows, all of which pointed ahead to the coming Messiah. In the New Testament, we see clearly Jesus' birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, and then the outpouring of his Spirit upon the church. Every page of Holy Scripture breathes Jesus Christ. This is evident from the fact that every faithful sermon that is proclaimed from this pulpit proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. It matters not what the text may be, whether it's the first verse of Genesis chapter 1 or the last verse of Revelation 22 or anywhere in between. The sermon must be an exposition of the text as it clearly reveals unto us Jesus Christ in all his glory and beauty. And so when we read in the text of the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, we must recognize that it is nothing more and nothing less than the Holy Scriptures as they reveal unto us the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Even though the faith is the whole of the Scriptures, the particular aspect of the faith that is on the foreground in this text is the doctrine of God's grace. This is evident from the fact that this was the doctrine that the men who crept into the church corrupted. They corrupted the doctrine of God's grace. God's grace is the undeserved favor that he showers upon us, his children. And it's the actual power by which he saves us. Ephesians 2, verse 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. And as those who have been saved by this grace, our only response must be thankful obedience. And one of the ways in which we express this thankful obedience is by heeding the command of this text to contend for the faith. The word contend in the text comes from the ancient realm of the arena or contest. It refers to, for example, the wrestler's activity of exerting all of his energy for the sake of accomplishing the goal of defeating his opponent. To contend for the faith, therefore, is a battle. It is a lifelong struggle for the truth over against the lie, for godly living over against all immorality. The goal of the battle is simple, that the truth is preserved, defended, passed down to our generations to follow. Our adversary, our great adversary, Satan, and all of his hosts use false teachers who corrupt the truth in order to accomplish their ultimate goal of snuffing the truth out of the church. And so to contend for the faith consists of doing absolutely anything that involves keeping these false teachers out of the church and removing them if they find their way into the church. Even though this word contend comes from the realm of the arena or contest, it's important to recognize that contending for the faith is not like an athletic contest in which there are two equal sides fighting for a victory. Not at all. To contend for the faith in a very real way is a life and death struggle in which we are fighting for our spiritual welfare. This is because failure to contend for the faith will inevitably result in spiritual destruction. God's judgment upon those who fail to contend for the faith is that not only they, but also their generations to follow will no longer have the truth, will no longer have the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are three important points with respect to what it means to contend for the faith. In the first place, contending for the faith requires that we have a solid understanding of the truth. Think about this. How is it possible to contend for the faith if we do not know the faith? The answer is simple. It's impossible. We must know the truth for which we are called to fight. And to know the truth is an exhortation sounded throughout all of Scripture. Hosea 6, verse 4. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge results in spiritual destruction exactly because it results in an inability to contend for the faith. The command in Proverbs 44, verse 5 is to get wisdom and to get understanding and to forget it not. And we are exhorted in John 5, 39 to search the Scriptures. This calling to know the truth comes to each and every individual believer. This means that we need to study the Word daily in our personal and family devotions. This means that we need to come to church on the Lord's Day twice so that we hear the Word of God expounded from week to week. This means that we need to attend the Bible societies, the Bible studies, so that we gain a deeper understanding of the truth. And we should read. We should read good Reformed literature, the Standard Bearer, for example, so that we are aware of the errors that are creeping into the church today. On the basis of this knowledge, we will have a firm foundation from which we can contend for the faith. In the second place, contending for the faith requires that we exert a great amount of spiritual and physical energy. The same root word translated contend in our text is translated differently in Paul's epistles to Timothy. In Paul's epistles to Timothy, this same root word is translated fight. Paul calls the child of God to fight the good fight of faith. And a good fighter is one who gives himself for the sake of the battle. The soldier, for example, who fights for his country with his enemies in his sight, fights with all of his heart, exerting all of his will, all of his energy, all of his intellect for the sake of accomplishing the goal at hand. And so it is with the calling of our text. All of our energy must be directed towards these goals. Contend for the faith. Defend the faith, preserve the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So we must know the truth, we must give ourselves for the truth, and in the third place, contending for the faith will result in hardships and difficulties and burdens and maybe even in the lifetime of our children, our grandchildren in this country physical persecution, or death. All one has to do is look at the ministry of the Apostle Paul to see that this is the case. And in this respect, the amazing description of his ministry comes to mind as it is recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 and following, and we read just a few verses from there. "In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep." And he goes on for a couple more verses with similar language. When we contend for the faith, we will find ourselves in the hard way, the difficult way, the way, as we said earlier, that may one day even lead to death. And in this respect, we have a powerful witness in the history of the Christian church. Throughout the church's history, thousands upon thousands of men, women, and children were brutally murdered or burned at the stake, all because of their stalwart defense of the faith. Exposing the lie, admonishing those who live in sin, and we ourselves living a holy life will result in hatred and slander from the world. The text exhorts us not only to contend for the faith, but to do so earnestly. It must be done not half-heartedly, but with zeal and with passion. And this is of utmost importance because the one who contends for the faith but fails to do so earnestly, in reality does not contend for the faith at all. The one who truly contends for the faith will do so earnestly. And this is because the driving force that stands behind our contending for the faith is our love for God and our love for the truth. Just as a husband would do absolutely anything for his wife because of his great love for her, so also must we earnestly contend for the faith because of our love for God and our love for the truth. And this, people of God, is a very practical matter. We contend for the faith by expounding the truth and exposing the lie. It goes without saying that in the church world today, the truth is corrupted on every side. And so by means of the written word and spoken word and preached word, we need to make sure that the truth is expounded and this lie is exposed. This means that we need to make sure that pamphlets and books continue to be written and distributed, that conferences and speeches are held, that internet sites are developed and updated, all for the sake of the defense of the faith. And we all have a part in this too. We need to make sure to speak of and defend the faith in our communities, on the job site, or in the office. And we need to give of our resources, of time and money, so that the things we just mentioned earlier are able to take place. That's how we would, in a certain sense, contend for the faith in the broader church world as a denomination of churches. But it is especially important that we contend for the faith as an individual church of Jesus Christ. And in this respect, there are so many different ways in which this is done. We mention only three of them. In the first place, we contend for the faith by preserving the purity of our worship services. Soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ must be spiritually well-fed, and they receive that nourishment here in God's house on the Lord's Day, when the Word is front and center in our worship services. Spiritually strong soldiers go forth into battle. In the second place, we earnestly contend for the faith by continuing to exercise proper Christian discipline. False teachers and unrepentant sinners must be brought to repentance or cast out of the church. When this is done, the congregation is protected. False teachers are not able to gain the upper hand in the church, and the truth is preserved. Contending for the faith requires proper Christian discipline. And in the third place, we earnestly contend for the faith by continuing to instruct the young people and youth of our congregation. If our generations to follow are going to continue to defend the faith, they will do so on the basis of this solid instruction, especially in our church's catechetical instruction. And so the calling comes to parents to make sure that your children receive this instruction whenever and wherever possible. We do all of these things in obedience to God's command in this text to contend for the faith. And this is a very urgent matter. And here we focus especially on verse 4. This is an urgent matter because there are men in the church, verse 4 tells us, who are corrupting the truth and promoting an unholy lifestyle. And so we need to see who these men in the text are and what these men did. These men are those who crept into the church, the text says. They crept in unawares, which means that they entered secretly or slipped in stealthily. Clearly, there is an element of deception involved here. Because the churches to which Jude wrote were true churches of Jesus Christ, the only way that these men gained a foothold into the church originally was by appearing as sound and upright and orthodox. But over time, after they gained the acceptance of their fellow church members, their true colors began to shine, and they began promoting their false doctrine and unholy living. The text further describes these men as those who were before a word ordained to this condemnation. The condemnation in the text is God's eternal condemnation of them to hell. The word ordained in the text literally means written beforehand. Long ago, it was written down that these men would receive hell as their eternal sentence. Clearly, the reference is to God's eternal decree of reprobation. And thus, in their character and in their walk, the text describes them as ungodly. The word ungodly in the text has a very specific and powerful meaning. It refers to an active and deliberate ungodliness. Actively and deliberately, these men hated God, despised His word, and refused to live according to it. And so this ungodliness manifested itself in what they did. And the text identifies two things that they did. The first thing that they did was this. They turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. That is, they took God's work, His beautiful work of saving His people, and twisted it into a doctrine that allowed for any and every kind of unholy living. These men had a total disregard for pure and upright living. Lasciviousness is unrestrained lust and an overindulgence in carnal pleasures. These men fulfilled every lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, as they were driven by the pride of life. But with their mouth, they confessed the grace of God. The astounding thing is that they justified their ungodly behavior by an appeal to their doctrine of grace. These men are those who proclaim loudly and boldly that God's grace is sufficient to save us from any and every sin. And because God's grace is overflowing, this means that we can commit whatever sin we want to commit. On the basis of what they did, we can put a name to who these men in the text were. They were antinomians. The word anti means against. Nomian, from the Greek word nomos, means law, against the law. These men hated and despised and refused to live according to the law of God. Paul's question, His rhetorical question in Romans 6, verse 1, identifies precisely what these men in the text were saying. In that text, Paul says this, "Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound?" That's exactly what they said. We are going to continue to sin because God's grace does abound. They turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. And this, people of God, still happens today. We know that the grace of God is corrupted on every side in the church world today. But the truth of the matter is that these very same sins can be found in our own hearts. They can be found in our hearts when we become lax in our insistence upon pure and upright, holy, antithetical living. They can be found in our own hearts when we commit sins on the basis of these kind of thoughts. I can commit this sin just one more time because all I have to do is confess and then I will be forgiven. When we do these kind of things, we can be no different than the men in the text who turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. And so the calling comes to us to not only contend for the faith against every broad attack upon the church today, but we must contend for the faith against these very same sins which can be found in our own hearts. So the first thing they did was this. They turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. The second thing that they did was this. They denied the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. These men refused to submit to Jesus Christ in all things. Instead, they submitted to their own will and justified it by an appeal to their doctrine of grace. These men were guilty of denying the gospel. The gospel, the glorious good news of sinners saved by grace. And their pride, self-righteousness, and pleasure-seeking, these men wanted none of that, and justified it by appeal to their erroneous doctrine of God's grace. They denied Jesus Christ. They denied the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And so this is very urgent because these men are found in the church world today. It's urgent that we contend for the faith because these same sins can be found in our own hearts. And it's urgent also because this is an exhortation from God. Did you notice that in verse 3? Jude exhorts the churches to contend for the faith. And this is not only Jude's exhortation to the churches to which he wrote, but this is really God's exhortation to every true church of Jesus Christ. It's God's exhortation this evening to Trinity Protestant Reformed Church. But this is not easy to do. It's very difficult to contend for the faith. It's very easy for us to refuse to expose the lie for the sake of preserving peace and unity in the church. It's very easy for us to shy away from those situations that require that we defend the faith. Nevertheless, in obedience to God's command in this text, let us go forth in this day and in this week and in all of our lives long, earnestly contending for the faith. We must go forth with boldness, but we can go forth with confidence. We can go forth with confidence because we have the power of God's grace worked in our hearts. Do you notice how the text begins? Jude addresses the churches as beloved. This is not only Jude's address to the churches to which he wrote, but this is really God's address to us, his people. As those who are loved by God, we have been saved. In and of ourselves, on account of our depraved natures, we could not and we would not contend for the faith. But as those who are loved by God, we have the Spirit of Christ worked in our hearts, which Spirit gives us the strength to contend for the faith. And we can go forth with confidence also, because already now we have the victory. The outcome of the battle is already determined. We have the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ perfectly contended for the faith. He did so by the giving of his own life to the death of the cross. And through his death, his resurrection 3 days later, his ascension into heaven, Jesus Christ gained the complete victory over sin, the curse, death, and Satan, and all of his hosts. And knowing that the victory is ours in Jesus Christ, let us go forth earnestly contending for the faith. And then out of thankfulness that is in our hearts, for the victory that we have in Jesus Christ, let us all sound forth in our hearts the glorious doxology that is found at the end of the Epistle of Jude. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word which we have heard this evening. Write it upon our hearts and grant unto us the strength to go forth in this week to come in obedience to thy word, earnestly contending for the faith. We thank thee that we have the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive all that was said or done in sin in this hour of worship. Keep us from sin in the remainder of this worship. And we pray this all in Jesus' name alone. Amen.